Lifeway Leadership Podcast Network.
Welcome to episode 81 of the Group Answers Podcast Show, a member of the Lifeway Leadership Podcast Network. I'm Brian Daniel with Chris Surrette.
Hey, Brian.
Happy New Year, Chris.
Happy New Year. It's January 2nd when this drops.
2019 has been so good to us so far.
Yeah, it's funny how we're recording this in the summer of 2017, but we really work ahead.
Yeah, that's right. And so we have no idea, like, who's president. I'm sure it's, you know, someone that's...
I'm sure it's not Donald Trump.
I'm sure it's not Donald Trump, because that couldn't happen, because he's like a game show host, right?
Yeah, we could. It's actually December, or actually almost December of 2018.
Well, we would like to welcome back to the show Jeremiah Johnston, a fellow Houstonian, dare I say?
Yeah, I grew up part of my life in Houston. I went to college in Houston, high school and college. So I feel like hopefully he's a fan of good Tex-Mex. Is that right, Jeremiah?
Oh, my gosh. Well, you know how the saying goes. I'm not from Texas originally, but I got here as quick as I could.
I thought that was Kentucky.
Speaking of Kentucky, I saw an argument on Twitter yesterday. Brian, is Kentucky in the South?
Oh, wow. That's not on the script, so I don't have a canned answer for that. I would say...
I was taking you off a little bit.
I would say where I'm from in Western Kentucky, I would classify as more Midwestern. So here's the deal. I grew up thinking it was the South until I lived in Atlanta a few years, and they told me that it wasn't.
See, I think everybody outside of Kentucky thinks that it's the South. But people in Kentucky, for some reason, what would you call that area?
Midwest, Southeast. Yeah, I think just like conversationally, I'd probably say South. Jeremiah, what do you think? I mean, you were in Franklin for a little while. I think Tennessee and Kentucky are kind of similar that way, but Tennessee would be more traditionally Southern than Kentucky, right?
Yeah, I mean, I feel like it has a real Southern vibe in my time ministering there. I mean, it's certainly friendly. You know, you get the Southern vibes. You get all the Southern feels when you're there.
See, there you go. It's Southern.
Well, settled. So I grew up Southern. Of course, that's what I thought when I was growing up. It's just funny when we were in Atlanta and I would refer to the South and they'd always look at me like, that's not you, bro. I mean, they take that seriously. If you're not good at college football, which that's different this year, but when I was there,
they
we were
chance.
Not, you know, you can't be Southern. You right. can't. If you're a basketball school, you cannot be considered South.
Interesting.
Can't.
Well, I mean, there are people in Houston, they don't consider Dallas the South.
This is true, because when I lived in Houston, there were two favorite teams when I was growing up. It was the Oilers and anybody playing the Cowboys.
That's right.
That Sunday. Yes. I guess we should officially introduce our guests, right, Brian, I think?
Yeah.
Bring him in here. This is Jeremiah Johnston. This is a second-time guest, so obviously we like him. But Jeremiah is the president of the Christian Thinker Society, a resident institute at Houston Baptist University, where he also serves as associate professor of early Christianity. His latest book is Unimaginable, What Our World Would Be Like Without Christianity. He also wrote a book of Bible study called Unanswered, Lasting Truth for Trending Questions. And you can listen to him regularly on his nationally syndicated radio program, The Jeremiah Johnston Show, which, Brian, you were a guest, a recent guest.
Quid pro quo. That's right. I was a recent guest on the Jeremiah Johnston Show, and so we returned the favor. Actually, I think Jeremiah was already booked before I did that.
That's true.
It was the other way.
Yeah, maybe he was helping you out.
Yeah.
Hey,
that's right.
Hey, and Chris, to the pure, all things are pure, brother. You know what I mean?
So Jeremiah is not in his official bio, but Jeremiah is also the father of triplets, which is not true of very many people, I'm sure, out there that are listening.
What is that life like?
You know, it's awesome. It's incredible. And it's it's fierce. It's scary. It's nonstop. Audrey and I had the experience earlier. I mean, this is just the latest iteration of what it's like to be triplets. Our one of our three Jackson, he decided that he could jump out of his crib, and we have a Nest camera in the boy's room. And I mean, it's just a terrible video to watch because I mean, it just looks like he just falls out of the crib. It's awful. You'd never show it to anyone. It's just terrible. So we showed it to her. They had their flu shots this week, and the pediatrician's like, yeah, you need to probably put down, you know, put them at least in the transitional bed. So we did that. So now we're doing the negotiation, trying to get a 2.5-year-old to stay in his bed when he can just get up anytime he wants and play with his two brothers in the room. So that's just the latest of what it's like in our world. It's crazy. But I have to say this about Brian, you guys. Brian gave me, for everyone listening out there, the greatest gift that you can give a triplet parent.
Just make sense, brother.
I mean, he literally sent us a box of diapers, which at the time was like sending me cash. Okay. It was like the next best thing because I'm the number one customer of the Costco in Katy, Texas, because we were buying at that time like 700 diapers a month for the boys. So we're down to 400. So, you know, we're working our way down. But Brian actually sent diapers. I've never forgotten it.
How many were in that box that we sent?
Oh, it was like a Costco box. I mean, it was as much as you can cram in there.
I remember asking you, you know, how far they went and being, it was a staggering length of time. I mean, and on the small side, it's like, wow,
they lasted a week.
But, you know, it really is. Honestly, I would encourage everybody out there to follow my wife, Audrey, on Instagram, Audrey Johnston, because she does the coolest stories of just what it's like being a mother of triplets. She's basically a single mom half the time because I travel and speak about 30 weeks a year. So how she does it is amazing. I'm married to a saint like you guys, and she makes it look easy, but you know, we have our moments. I mean, it's crazy too. I was speaking at actually in a small group Sunday night here in Houston, and it was really cool because there was a triplet family there, and they're on the other side of it. Their triplets are now in college, and they really just spoke some encouraging words over Audrey and me. We needed to hear it at the time.
I'm just thinking, yeah, college costs. I mean, I have one in college right now, and I'm just thinking, just multiply that by, you know, by two, and wow.
Yeah, and then we have a 6-year-old son, Justin, who's a kindergarten, and then our daughter, Lily Faith, is 9. She's a third grader, and we lived in England. We moved over to England when I was doing my doctoral residency when Lily Faith was just 12 weeks old. So she's lived in England and Canada when I was on faculty in Canada after living in England. So we have a full house, guys.
9, so the age range is 9 to... How old are the triplets now?
They're 2 and about almost 2.5.
5 between 9 and call it 3.
I understand why you travel so much now.
Oh, I've never slept better in Hampton Inns, I can tell you that.
Well, Jeremiah, thanks again for being with us. I know, I mean, and that's not a platitude. I know you are busy with the foundation, with the role at the university, and as a dad, and as an author and speaker. So I wanted to begin, you and I have talked about this before, and where we met was working on Unanswered, and that's coming up on its 3-year anniversary. I don't know if you pay attention to things like that, but Unanswered, Lasting Truth, the Trending Questions, has now been available for 3 years. The book, as I see, is in different languages now. I know there's a Korean version out there, so a lot of people have been drawn to this topic and have been engaged by it. And Jeremiah, the work that you were willing to put in has worked toward the discipleship of a lot of groups and people. But I wanted to begin just with this. I heard, I think it was Ravi Zacharias say one time, and it's other people have probably said it, that we cannot abandon the intellectual struggle. So your work with the Christian Thinker Society and our conversations, I would just like to know, how would you define the intellectual struggle?
Well, I think I would start with Arthur Holmes, and maybe your listeners are not familiar with him, but he is the famous professor who said that all truth is God's truth. That's actually not a Bible verse. Some people think it is. It was Arthur Holmes who said all truth is God's truth, and we serve the God who self-identifies, the descriptor of the God we worship and serve, as he says, I am the truth. And friends, the greatest thing about the Christian life, the greatest thing about our faith is that it is holistic. We're always growing. And Jesus, both in Luke 10 in Mark 12 and Matthew 22. This is right in the New Testament. Jesus adds to the Shema when he is asked, what is the most important commandment of all? And remember, this was a trap question. It reminds me when I teach small groups, there's always a Pharisee in the crowd, praise God. There was a Pharisee every time Jesus taught, and they were trying to trap him. And you can imagine at this time, there were 613 codified commandments or laws from the Pentateuch. There was no right answer. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus quotes the Shema from Deuteronomy, and he says, you should love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, and strength. But make no mistake, Brian, he says, love God, Jesus, as only he can. He messianizes the passage. And he says, you also need to love me with all your mind. And so that's what the intellectual struggle looks like. And we could talk about this one question the entire show, because where the intellectual struggle has been forfeited or abandoned, that's where the faith becomes irrelevant to life. Christianity, is it an emotional faith? Yes. Is it an experiential faith? Yes. But make no mistake, it is also an intellectual faith. But here's the problem, and here's the reality, and leaders define reality. As Christians today in our modern era, we have become what I now call a-biblical. We as a society, we no longer think, Brian and Chris, in biblical terms. We may think in economic or scientific terms, but we do not use the lessons of the Bible to make decisions in our thinking. And it is that ability to think biblically and intellectually that we need to recover that the church had historically. And that's why the church was so powerful and so potent. We've lost that in many ways.
You deal a lot with difficult questions, and we have a lot of listeners who are group leaders, and they're going to be starting groups this month and kind of kicking off their groups. And obviously the goal of having a group is discipling people, it's discipleship. So I want to ask you, how do you think those difficult questions that a lot of us shy away from, especially, you know, if we don't think we really know the answer, how do those contribute to discipleship?
Oh, gosh, they are the form of discipleship. I mean, when you study Jesus's discipleship in the Gospels, Jesus asks over 300 questions. Jesus was all about addressing the difficult question in his own discipleship, the way he discipled his disciples, the way he discipled what became the first Christians. He used questions. And I think so often, all of us, I mean, I grew up in a Southern Baptist context my entire life. And there were several, and I praise God for my upbringing, but there was not a permission to think. There was not a permission to question. It was almost this feeling of, if you ask a question, you must be a skeptic. You must be a doubter. And I think that for the group leaders who are listening, we have to give permission for our group to question their faith. Questioning your faith is not a sin, but staying in that question, I think, is staying there in that quicksand that can develop when we have that difficult question. Oh my gosh, that's where so many people are today. I mean, think about this. I mean, 5 years ago, I was sitting on data of at the time, I think 4,000 questions I'd been asked. And it was Lifeway, it was Brian, it was the team that said, hey, what are the top questions you've been asked? And we aggregated those into these six questions that has now become a whole movement in my ministry, Christian Thinker Society. And I don't care if it was like the Bible study I was in Sunday night that I referenced a moment ago, or a middle school group or a group of seniors. Everybody has unanswered questions. And the beauty of the Christian faith is our faith is based evidence. So answers both in the Bible and in the world around us, there's extra biblical evidential answers that we can hold on to. So I think as group members, we need to be willing to invest in those unanswered questions. And it really creates a conversation. Here's the cool part about a Bible study group. Questions create conversation. Assertions don't. When I make an assertion, it gets everybody really kind of nervous. But when I ask a question, I invite people into an important discipleship conversation. And that's a difference, and it's a really helpful one we see in the life of Jesus.
That's good. So let's get practical with it. Let's say you're in your group, you're a group leader, and somebody has one of those unanswered questions. How would you counsel a group leader to kind of navigate that conversation, especially when the answer to it isn't necessarily just clear, easy? It's going to take some wrestling. They may not know the answer in the moment. So how would you counsel that group leader to handle that unanswered question?
That is a great question, Chris. The way that I would counsel a group leader to handle unanswered questions is you obviously want to put up the guardrails, because any question can absolutely hijack an entire group. So yeah. I would have a specific point in every Bible study where you do begin to address those unanswered questions, and you would begin to discuss them in a way that's theological, biblical, practical. So you have these different ways in which you answer it. Like, I think every question should be answered in an intellectual way, an emotional way, and a pastoral way. But if you don't know the answer, this is the power of the Christian faith. It's, hey, let's ask the Holy Spirit to show us all the answer to this question. Let's dive in together. Let's be resourced. You know, we say we love the Bible. We say we respect it. Well, we should actually look into the scriptures like the Berean Christians did in the book of Acts to see if there is an answer. However, some questions are so difficult, there is not a silver bullet answer. And we have to struggle together to find those answers of, where is God in my pain? Where is God in the midst of this loss? And there is such a power. I mean, there is a power in the group when you give people the permission to question, even doubt, and say, hey, I just have to tell y'all, I'm struggling with this and I need help. And in that moment, it's not that they need this immediate answer that perhaps answers the intellectual question, but not the emotional question behind it. Because some of those emotional questions behind the intellectual questions, there's really not going to be a solution until we get to heaven and we see things clearly as God sees them.
Chris, in my group, I have one of the things that I feel like that I have done well as a leader is that I have not positioned myself as a person that you would expect to have all the answers. And so when we have questions like that in our group, it's not very difficult for me to just, and Jeremiah, you've probably been in these situations, or actually because you studied at Oxford, maybe not, but I can just let it sit there for a minute and then throw it back out to the group. And then we do what Jeremiah has just said, where, you know, let's look at this together. And everyone's looking at their notes and bringing what they know. And mm-hmm. our group is a little older. The disciples are maybe a little more mature than an average group. But when you have experienced that, or even when you've had to answer that question from group leaders or a group of group leaders about, so what do you do when you get something like this, when you get, you know, the term that may be used is stumped?
Yeah.
How have you counseled people, or have you handled those situations?
I think sometimes it's dangerous to throw it out to the group. Groupthink can lead to bad theology quickly, and the loudest people in the room tend to become the experts in the room, even if they shouldn't be. So I think you just have to kind of walk that line. I think some of those questions, like Jeremiah was talking about, the more emotional, you know, why do good people go through bad things? You know, we've gotten that question in our group. And that's really wrestling through that emotional kind of piece and not really the deep theological piece. And so I think there's some room for that. But also I think there's times when you're going to get a question, or someone obviously has you know, an agenda with their question or their doubt, that you're going to have to say, you know what, let's not talk about that here. Let's talk about it offline, or let me get some more information and come back to the group next week and revisit it and talk to somebody, a pastor, somebody like that, to kind of handle the situation. So it's just, there's a lot of judgment there on whether it's going to sidetrack the group, like Jeremiah said, or if it's a good opening to kind of dig in as a group and go to that emotional part that you need to.
Jeremiah, you referred to guardrails. I mean, how have you seen that done effectively, or how do you do it when you put down like the guardrails before a conversation so that you don't fall into that groupthink trap?
I think what you and Chris have just said, I think it has to always be done pastorally. I would say this, though, about answering a question. It's amazing how when you give people a little hope goes a long way. And so many questions are answerable. We often talk about, the Job questions. But, I mean, I do this every day, you guys. I mean, I do this for a living. I do this for a ministry. 95% of the questions I'm receiving are very answerable. I mean, I'm receiving questions about, you know, everything from, you know, and these are the questions your groups have. You know, should I stay living with someone when I get saved, or do I get married? You know, did Jesus ever apologize? You know, just all kinds of interesting asking questions. And it's amazing when you give people a little bit of hope. I've just seen it goes a long way. When you give people the permission to question and then you give an answer. Now, having said that, as a group leader, there is a point to people being there and we have to respect people's time and say, you know what? Hey, Bill, that is such a great question. And that question deserves a substantive answer, not a soundbite. So with your permission, let's table that question just in this format. You and I can meet and have coffee. We can talk offline about it, as Chris said, or perhaps we can do a whole Bible study based on that question. I respect it so much. Let me just put it on hold for a moment and let's do a whole night on that question. That's so challenging. And let's get some good resources in here to make sure that we don't go into free fall mode. So I think just again, but doing it pastorally, not just shutting them up or, hey, that's not the point tonight. I think that so often it has to be done pastorally where Bill then feels respected. He did ask the question. He probably realized you didn't have the immediate answer. And he wasn't just trying to be the smartest person in the room. And you said, hey, let's table it, but let's schedule a night where we just address that issue and we can all add to the conversation. So I think there's just ways you do it in a pastoral way, but you have to retain leadership. Because I have seen other people in our events. I mean, Brian, you're absolutely right. I've seen people try to hijack an entire event by asking a loaded question. And that's where you just have to shut it down.
So another project that we've worked on is in the Bible Studies for Life family, and it's called The Dark Side. And this is about like periods of darkness or disorientation when God is silent is the way we approached it in Unanswered. But how would you advise a group leader to lead a discussion that includes references or questions about spiritual warfare? Are there things that you have incorporated into those exchanges with people as they've come to you that you could share?
Absolutely. I mean, and I think we said it so well in the Bible study Dark Side at the beginning that most Christians are like the C.S. Lewis and the preface of what he wrote to a book he dedicated to Tolkien, which was Tolkien, by the way, was none too pleased to have such a lowbrow popular book dedicated to him. I don't think he had any idea that this is the book that would make C.S. Lewis famous during the World War II era in the United States. It was Screwtape Letters that made C.S. Lewis a household name. At any rate, in that preface, after he dedicates it to Tolkien, he said Christians have two equal and opposite errors when discussing the devils. That's how Lewis discussed it, spiritual warfare. One is to have an unhealthy fascination with them. Two is to ignore their existence altogether. And again, as a historical Jesus scholar, this is where I come back and say, unclean spirit, the demonic world, this was a usual thing in the life and ministry of Jesus. Kingdom coming to the earth in Greek was telos eke. It was bringing the kingdom of Satan to an end. I just love that. It was literally infiltrating the dark side of Satan. And he said, your kingdom has an end. I think it's one of the most powerful passages that's so overlooked in the New Testament because we read with such historical distance. And so the way that I would first describe that is, number one, everything, and I think that this is just like preaching to the choir with you guys, but we have, when we bring up these questions that are like paranormal, angelic, very experiential, we have to bring it all back to the Word. And this is what I love about the Dark Side Bible study. All six weeks are based in a different chapter in the Bible. We talk about who Satan is, we talk about what demons are, and we talk about the dragon. I mean, what do these passages mean? But it's all word based. So we see what the Bible says. The Bible is our guide. And then the final 3 weeks are who we are in Christ, the victory that we have in Christ. You know, for example, a lot of people don't realize when Paul is talking about the armor of God, this is what I think the Bible study does so powerfully, which we are all familiar with in Ephesians 6. He is channeling Isaiah. It was Isaiah who first in the Old Testament was talking about the amazing armor of God. Some of the echoes that we hear in Ephesians 6 are almost direct word correlations to what Isaiah was talking about, even the Old Testament. And I think, too, that when we talk about our identity in Christ and the authority that we have in Jesus, there's nothing to fear. I think the number one question that I'm asked, Brian, when people come up to my table at our resource table at our events is this Bible study scary? I just am fascinated how often I'm asked that question. No, there's nothing scary about the demonic world when we know who we are in Jesus Christ. And so I think it's important that we train people with their identity in Jesus Christ. But at the same time, Brian and Chris, I had a pastor call me from Amarillo, Texas, a Baptist pastor. I may have told you about this, but he was struggling because there was a guy down the road who for $5,000 a shot would exorcise demons out of people. And you might chuckle when we think this, but I'm always amazed because, you know, I buried my next door neighbor's son. He was 14 and did the funeral. And I remember when the parents came to me and said, can we go see a necromancer, a psychic, because we'd just like to talk to our son one more time. So wow. We forget that the demonic and the paranormal preys on people who have a grieving disposition. And so this guy down the road in Amarillo was charging $5,000 to do these demon exorcising ceremonies, and like a whole Sunday school class in this guy's church had been deceived by this guy and thought that the church needed to start doing this right then in the church. And of course the church was able to use the dark side Bible study and bring some clarity to that question. So, I mean, it's out there. And so as Bible study leaders, we have to make sure it's always driven by what the Bible says. But you're exactly right, Brian. I mean, the paranormal permeates our culture. I mean, I say now, I mean, my Alexa here in my office, when I first set it up, wanted to ask if I need my horoscope read every day. No, Alexa, I don't need that.
Yeah, I think we forget, like, our activities with our girls when they were growing up got us out into the community. But I live in a suburb of Nashville. I work at Lifeway, real active in the church. I mean, it's just real easy to forget what conclusions and other practices are out there as a regular part of other people's lives. I think we would all do well as group leaders to remember that everyone is coming from a different story, and you don't know much about that at all. And there's a lot to discover, and there's probably a lot in all of us that is just wrong in that way. And we're unwitting in that. I know in the book of Amos, when God speaks to the prophets and he says, assemble yourselves on Samaria and look at the tumult below, there are people that don't even know how to do right. That's always stuck with me. It's not that they don't want to. They don't know how to. And so some of the things that you are talking about, I think it would be wise of us to remember that there are people that want to be disciples and just don't know the right path. And as a group leader, that is an incredible honor that we have to shepherd that process and to be patient and to demonstrate some of the things that you've shared with us. So, right, one more thing before we get out of here. I would like to know, because you field all of these questions as a normal part of the rhythms of your day even. So what's the hardest question for you to answer, Jeremiah?
The hardest question for me to answer, and I don't think I'm alone in this, is the loss of children prematurely. In fact, I was discussing this recently with Ronnie Floyd on my radio show, because he saw this with a gentleman on his staff whose son was just died instantly out on a jog and healthy and left a family behind. And I think the biggest question that I struggle with is the premature loss, especially of children, but not just children. I feel like in the churches I've ministered in, why does it always seem like one of the godliest individuals in that church just died before their time? You know what I mean? Like, I've just struggled with that, and I'm still struggling with that. And then you hear about the loss of children and children who suffer, and, you know, how does this square with everything I read in the Bible theologically and experientially? And then you widen the gap and you see how children struggle. For whatever reason, for me, when I see a child suffer, it just gets my undivided attention. And I think that's just the dad heart coming out in me. But even before I had kids, I mean, Audrey and I struggled for 5 years with infertility. And that's just an issue that I've had to deal with, because so many questions I receive is, you know, if God loves me, why did he take my son? Why did he take my daughter? And then you widen the gap even further. You know, teenage suicide is such an epidemic today. These kids that are, you know, like the mom I just spoke in Charlotte, and her son was 9 years old and he tried to kill himself. And remember, for every attempted suicide, there are 25 people for every, I don't want to call it successful, for every one completed suicide, there are 25 that were not completed. And people bear those scars the rest of their lives. And so there's a lot of parents hurting out there. And it's a struggle when we minister to people when they really struggle with loss. I think that's my big question.
I think you're dead on with that. It came up in our group just a few weeks ago. One of the questions that they have a hard time getting over is, you know, why do kids suffer and why do kids die? My daughter is 15. She's a sophomore in high school, and she's had two classmates commit suicide in the last 3 years. And, you know, her going to those funerals, you know, she just, it's so hard to explain and talk to her about it. I think that's definitely a huge, huge question. Well, thanks, Jeremiah. This has been so good. Man, incredible knowledge. And if you want to check out Jeremiah, what's your Twitter? What's your social media?
Just go to christianthinkers.com and you can be directed to all of them, Twitter, Instagram, Facebook. It's christianthinkers.com and you'll see links to all those places. Love to connect with y'all. And the guys, great questions. So appreciate your show. So appreciate just the theology that stands behind the show, that we need to meet together and have Bible study together. I mean, this is how it's been done since the beginning. So you guys keep rocking. I love listening to it.
It's great. Thanks, Jeremiah. And also, if you enjoy this, please go to iTunes. And if you haven't subscribed yet, subscribe and give us a comment. We have a couple of comments. So we had a nice comment this week come in, and we'd love to see some more. So that helps get the podcast out there to more people so they can listen to it. So check that out. You can look for it, Group Answers. Just search for Group Answers, or go to the Lifeway Leadership Podcast Network on iTunes. We're there as well.
Appreciate everyone staying with us through this episode. This is episode 81. And again, thanks to Dr. Jeremiah Johnston. Great for you to be with us, friend. And as always, Chris Surratt. And again, you can go to lifeway.com and check out Unanswered, Lasting Truth, The Trending Questions. And The Dark Side is also available, both by Jeremiah, and I would recommend those. Until next time, that's going to wrap it up here. Thanks for being with us.